Welcome to the Warriors of Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. Warriors of Grace is about helping men from generation to generation become gospel men in private, in the home, in the church, and in public through the Word of God. Now for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
All right, man. Well, welcome back to the Warriors of Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this podcast. And we've been going through and talking about dangers to intimacy with God and one's spouse. And we've been talking a lot about, you know, pornography. We've even talked about sex trafficking. We've talked about this subject from a biblical counseling perspective. And today, it's also important, since we're talking about, you know, foundational matters, that we also talk about the purpose of marriage. And this is going to turn into a lot of different things that we're going to talk about in the coming days as we talk about friendship and intimacy and a lot of different subjects about marriage. But this will really set a foundation for those further episodes. You know, we know that God ordained marriage and the family to be the foundation of human society and of all society institutions. Marriage is to be between one man and one woman for life. And in God's eternal plan, it's meant to reflect the loving relationship between Christ and the church. God purposed that the institution of marriage will serve as a means of companionship, reproduction, the preservation of Christianity, sexual intimacy, sexual purity. Scripture teaches that God hates divorce, the breach of the marital covenant, but God allows for divorce under certain biblically defined circumstances, with the understanding that we pursue reconciliation, not just that we go and get divorced. Out of the marriage relationship, God has brought about human society, has illustrated delegated authority by means of the family. The relationship between parents and children is one of both authority and affection for the intentional nurturing and equipping of all generations. Marriage is a divinely instituted relationship within the bounds of human society rather than a social contract of human origins. The institution of marriage was an initial act of God upon the creation of Adam. Genesis 2 tells us the union that occurs in marriage is reflected in Adam's declaration regarding Eve in Genesis 2:23. The Apostle Paul explained that this reflects the further mystery of the mystical union that believers have with the Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians chapter 5. The relationship believers sustain to the Savior gives shape to spousal roles in the context of Christian marriage. A husband, as the God-ordained leader in the home, is to love and to serve his wife as Christ loved and served the church. Now, a Christian wife, in turn, respects and submits to her husband, even as the church respects and submits to Christ. Although all marriages are frustrated by sin and they fall, husband and wives may be strengthened and enabled to grow in carrying out their respective roles by God's grace in the gospel. The Bible teaches that marriage is an honorable and even central expectation of humanity, and therefore it ought to not be unlawfully delayed. And when marriage in general is a common grace institution for the further propagation of the human race, Christian marriage is built on the distinct essentials of the Christian faith. As the Westminster Confession of Faith rightly says, it is lawful for all sorts of people to marry who are able with judgment to give their consent. And yet it is the duty of Christians to marry only in the Lord. This is in accord with what the apostolic instructions in 1 Corinthians 7:39 and 2 Corinthians 6:14. Although not everyone will get married, indeed some have called the call of lifelong singleness and the gift of celibacy for specific service to the Lord, marriage is to be honored above all. Believers are to marry in the Lord for the mutual spiritual edification of both parties, as well as for the propagation of mutual of godly offspring. God has ordained that one of the ways that the church and the truth of Christianity continues from generation to generation is through Christian families, wherein Christian parents raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And although Scripture teaches that a Christian should marry only another Christian, the marriage of a believer with an unbeliever is still a binding marriage contract, marital contract. The covenant promises of God are also not abolished when a believer is married to an unbeliever. God has determined to set apart the children of believers for his covenant purposes, 1 Corinthians 7:14 tells us. Marriage was intended by God to be an indissoluble union. On account of sin, there are certain times when a person is permitted to divorce his or her spouse. Throughout church history, various ecclesiastical bodies have differed on questions and opinions about the legitimacy of divorce and remarriage. The Roman Catholic Church has long considered marriage to be a sacrament of the church, therefore it officially forbids divorce. Additionally, Roman Catholicism does not permit one party to remarry if the spouse from a former marriage is alive. For Rome, the only exception is a recognition of an official annulment, an ecclesiastical sanctioned declaration that a marriage was not legitimate from its inception. By way of contrast, the majority of Protestant, even Reformed churches, have taught that Scripture recognizes the legitimacy of divorce on two grounds, adultery and desertion. As the Westminster Confession of Faith states, although the corruption of man be such as is apt to study arguments unduly to put asunder those whom God have joined together in marriage, yet nothing but adultery or such willful desertion as can no way be remedied by the church or civil magistrates is cause sufficient of dissolving the bond of marriage. Many Protestant churches have agreed that such things as continual emotional and physical abuse are included in the biblical definition of desertion. However, the ecclesiastical leadership of a local congregation must exercise great care and wisdom and caution when addressing issues of abuse. And though it may not be the result, the restoration and even the reconciliation of husband and wives ought to be of utmost in the minds of church leadership in all these proceedings. In the main, the Protestant and the Reformed tradition has affirmed that a divorced believer is free to remarry provided that he or she was not the offending party in the divorce. As the Westminster Confession of Faith explains, in the case of adultery after marriage, it is lawful for the innocent party to sue out a divorce and after the divorce to marry another as if the offending party were dead. Parties to a divorce are not equally at fault. In all or even most cases, the church should always seek to protect the innocent party in a divorce while calling the guilty party to repentance. In the parenting relationship, Christian fathers and mothers, as two complementary parties, are to be mutually committed to the God-appointed commission of evangelizing, discipling, and even training Christian children. Christian fathers and mothers fulfill distinct and yet harmonizing roles in the parenting relationship. God calls Christian fathers to lovingly exhort, discipline, and instruct their children in the Word of God, and yet without provoking them to anger. Christian mothers are to tenderly nurture their children while reinforcing the instruction of the father. They are called to teach their children the things of God as well. Christian fathers and mothers are to create a strong and loving environment in which their children are able to grow through a diligent use of the appointed means of grace. As a boy, Jesus submitted to his earthly parents and to the teaching of Scripture. God commands children to honor, to respect, and obey their fathers and mothers. The respect that children are to show their parents is meant to train them to respect other societal authorities and ultimately respect God himself. The authority of parents over children is pedagogical and probationary. When children reach adult maturity, they are still called to revere, to love, to care, and to respect their children. However, their relationship to their parents moves from dependency to independency. When a man and a woman are joined in marriage, a transition occurs from the temporary relation they sustain to their parents to one of mutual love, responsibility, care, and service. Now, as we talk about this subject as men, in the same chapter in which we looked at in Ephesians 5, men are commanded five times in the ESV, six times in the Koine Greek, to love their now, the interesting thing about this is Paul qualifies all this. It's not just, we just love our spouse and our own strength and our own power as men. Rather, we love our wife because Christ bled and died and rose for them and for us. And so the love that we have for our spouse is rooted first and foremost in what Christ has accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. And Paul uses this understanding in Ephesians 5 to frame and to explain our relationship, not only to Christ, but also to our spouse, and how the purpose of marriage is to reflect Christ, to be a witness. That means that marriage, according to Paul, according to the Bible, is a matter of our witness. It's a matter of our character. It's a matter of our growth in Christ. But it's also a matter of our witness to Christ as a member of the church. And this is so important because, you know what, we are living in a time today when marriage is under assault. People today, you know, want to redefine marriage to be something that it's not, or they think that it is. And even in the church, we're confused about this. But marriage between one man and one woman under God for life in covenant with one another, this is God's purpose for marriage. See, God saved us for a purpose. You know, he saved us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that was for a purpose, to be joined together with Christ in union with him for the explicit purpose of communion with him. If you're married, you have been joined, yes, to your spouse. But most importantly, you've been joined to Christ, who is the head of the church. Your marriage is to be a witness. And this is so important, again, because in our day, there's so much confusion about marriage. Godly marriage between a man and a woman who love the Lord and who love one another with the love of Christ, who are, you know, making Christ central in their home, is so countercultural today. I can't even tell you. This whole episode, by everything that I've said in this episode, is countercultural. You know, we are, our children are under attack in the public school system from an agenda that would have them be brainwashed in ungodly knowledge in every way, and ungodly, totally not teach them anything about what we just talked about so far in this episode. And that's why you, as a man, you need to stand up. Your voice is important. You are to be the leader in your home. You are to be a leader in private, in the home, in the church. You are not meant as a man to sit by and just accept things as they are, to sit on the couch, to watch your favorite NFL team or whatever sports that you want to watch, and just be complacent, to be apathetic. You as a man, you're called to lead in your home because God called you. He created you to be a leader in the home, in the church, and in public, and in every sphere of your life. And these things are a matter of your witness and Christian obligation. These are not just an option for you as a Christian man. And to lead out, as we'll talk about, to lead in friendship, to lead in purity, to lead is only possible because of Christ, because of the grace of God. That's why, you know what? It's not enough to walk in your own power. You can't do this. You're going to fail, and you know that. So many of you have emailed me and told me, you know what, Dave, I'm just walking in my own power. I'm doing my own thing, and I'm failing. The reason you're failing is because you're walking in your own power. You're not trusting the sufficient grace of God for you. And it's easy to sit up here and say, hey, I got this all figured out. You know what? I'm just like you. I'm just as prone to walk in my own power, to walk in my own sufficiency, to walk in my own gifting, and to not practice. the things that I'm telling you, but it's there in practicing. This is why Paul, if you notice, he'll give you some instructions. You'll see this in Philippians 4. He'll give you some teaching, and then he says, practice these things. Practice. Don't just know these things. Practice these things. That's why James 1:22-24 tells us very clearly to be not hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And the reason that is so important is because we're not just to know things in our head. To know them comes from our hearts. And in the biblical mind, that's where knowledge is. It begins in the heart, and then the heart is transformed. We have new hearts. We have new desires and new affections as Christians, and those desires are being trained by God through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God, who brings conviction and brings comfort into our lives. And we as men, we desperately need to understand this, because as we talked about even in one of the opening episodes, we need to understand the sufficient grace of God. He is alone is enough for us. Now, we might know that. We might even subscribe to that idea. We might even understand that. But are you living it out? Are you walking in a manner, as Paul would say to the Ephesians, are you walking in a manner worthy of the calling that you've received? In other words, are you walking this out? And how are you doing it that? And that's where we want to go in these next few episodes. How are you doing in friendship with your spouse? How are you doing in walking out these things? It's not enough just to diagnose the issue, which we have in this series so far. It's not enough to diagnose it. We've got to provide the right remedy. And this is what the gospel does for us. It not only addresses our sin, which brings conviction, but then the gospel provides the remedy. It provides the cure. A good doctor doesn't just say, guess what, patient? Here's what's wrong with you. No, a good doctor wants to get to the heart of the problem so that they can give you the right remedy. And this is what Jesus Christ has come to do. He hasn't only just come to address your sin. He's come to remedy your sin. He's come to bring a cure. That's why you must repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you can do that right now. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you're not saved, repent and believe and put your trust in Christ alone. He alone can save. If you are a Christian man, I want to plead with you to abandon your apathy, to abandon your worldliness, and to begin to love the Lord. And ask the Lord, Lord, please increase my love for you. Guess what? That is a prayer that God will always answer, because it's a prayer that reflects the heart and the spirit of the great commandment in Matthew 22:37-40, where Jesus tells us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul. And not only that, as we talked about in Ephesians 5, God wants you to love your wife. Because it is a matter of your Christian witness and Christian duty as a man. And so as we talk about these things today, throughout the rest of this series, I just want you to be mindful that God is there. He hasn't left you. He is there. He knows your heart. You can't fake him out. He knows where you're at. So I want to plead with you to trust him. And to understand that, as Hebrews 13 tells us, he has never left us nor forsaken. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So you can trust him because he's unchanging. And you are to be changing. You are to repent. You are to trust, dear Christian man, more in Christ. You are to grow up into Christ, your head, the head of the church, the one who enables you, by the grace of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to put your sin to death, to lead lovingly your home and your family and your wife and your children, if you have them, by the grace of God, with his help and with the help of the Holy Spirit. So I want to thank you for listening or even watching this episode of the Warriors of Grace podcast. Until next week, may God bless you and keep you.
Thank you for listening to the Warriors of Grace podcast. If you enjoyed the show today, please subscribe, leave a rating on the app, and share our episode with your friends and family. If you want to, you can follow us on Instagram at Servants of Grace, on Twitter at Servants of Grace, or search Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find our show on the front page of the website servantsofgrace.org.